But anyhow, let's pray for Ted as he comes up to share this morning. Father, again, I want to thank you for our brother. We thank you for the call in his life and the ministry and the word that you've given him this morning. Holy Spirit, we just yield to you, to what you want to show us and teach us. Bring us revelation, Lord. And again, we ask your blessing. Just continue to rest on Ted and Bev, wherever she is this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
Not sure. I think I just want to lay a little groundwork. I'm going to be talking about harmony. How many know what that word means? I'm just learning. I know what it means in music. I know what it means in nature. But to know what it means in my relationship to God is something that I'm just starting to learn how to appreciate and walk into. So, what is harmony? Well, we know it usually means agreement, accord, harmonious relations, consistent, orderly, or pleasing arrangements of parts, congruency. That's from the dictionary. So I went there first because we use the word. What are they actually saying? Other definitions that they have is harmony is usually identified as a human value, referring to compatibility and accord in feelings, action, relationships, opinions, interests, and whatever you can imagine. It denotes a state of balance among forces, influencing and even opposing one another. That was an interesting thought for me. So, synonyms of this word is symmetry, orchestration, unity, balance, symphonic. We know that one, the symphony. That is quite a place of harmony. The antonyms of this is imbalance, tension, dissonance, discord. Simple examples of harmony in music is like two flutes playing the same song but with different notes. And the notes are pleasing. Two people singing the same lines in a song, but they are singing also in different notes and they complement each other. At creation, a harmony began. God, in his heart, conceived all that we are and all that he wanted in creation. So when the garden came into being, we had harmony. And the harmony was about not just that everything was beautiful, but because it all worked together. Everything was in balance with everything else. Every movement that happened here had an effect over here, but it was an effect that created life. So when God was creating, by the time he got to the third day, he started to change his final word of that day. And when he finished creating on the third day, he said, "That is good." That word good in the Hebrew is talking about pleasing. It was wonderful for the eyes. It was wonderful for the heart. Because what he saw was part of the beginning of what he had conceived in his heart. He was now being able to experience it. And for the next few days, he ended the day always saying, "It is good. It is pleasing. It is harmonic, harmonious." At the end of the sixth day, which was the final day of creation, he said it twice. When he finished all the animals and the creeping things that were on the earth and brought forth everything on the dry land, he said it was good. And then he made man. And when he finished making man, he said, that was abundantly good. Because now the peak of that creation was in place. And harmony was exactly how God conceived it to be. When you think about the universe, when you think about all of creation, you find that it is an immense balancing act that God created. Every little particle inside you, your atoms, your cells, the blood that flows through your veins, all play a part that works in concert with every other part so that you live. Without that harmonious balance of all these different functions and parts working inside your body, you would not be able to live. What's amazing, though, is it isn't just those. It's the magnetic field of this earth. If it collapsed and wasn't there, it would affect us a lot. It would make it difficult to live. Because that magnetic field works with all of these inner functions in our body. All the energetic fields that are inside our body all work with that magnetic field in the earth. It has to be of a certain intensity and a certain tolerance for it to work correctly. But not only the earth and the balance of that, there's the moon. And the moon is very different than most planets that they see where the moon is. It is exceedingly close. It's in the perfect place to create the different effects on the earth in the water, tides, and the movements that are happening in the water on the earth, in the oceans and in the lakes and everything are all impacted by that moon. And then you reach out further. The planets that are around us are in certain positions that help make life here. And not only that, all the other things that create the galaxy around us are all in harmony and impact you. Outside of that is even bigger. The galaxies that all surround our galaxies all interplay. Our whole universe that he created all vibrates and moves and produces energy, all to create life here. When man decided to do something different than what God had asked him to do, he said, you can eat of anything in this garden, but if you don't touch the fruit, don't eat the fruit on the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the reason he told them that, we learn later. There was another tree there called the tree of life. It would have been great if they tried that one. But they didn't. They were eating of all the fruits, but they did not touch the trees that were in the center of the garden. Until a crafty little snake, a serpent, whatever that creature was, spoke to them and kind of looked at this one tree, pointed them to this one tree. Doesn't that look good? And of course it does, because it was perfect. It was in harmony with all that God created. But what he did was he twisted it a bit, because he started to plant seeds of doubt in them concerning who they are and who God was and who he is to them and their relationship. And he said, he's keeping you from eating that because he knows that when you eat that, you're going to become like him in the sense of being able to be your own God. Now, I'm paraphrasing like crazy, but that's the gist of what he was doing. And he began to sow discord into their hearts. And of course, they ate of that tree because it was looked pleasing to them. And they liked the idea of having their own wisdom, which was crazy because they had the wisdom, all the wisdom they needed. It was the wisdom of God. And what they got was corrupted wisdom. So when they ate that tree, the beginning seeds of discord, dissonance, began to radiate out into creation. And it had started in man. Now, why do you think man had that big impact on all this? Because he was the crown of creation. He was the one that was placed there. I'm using the word he. It's he and she. They did this together. They did this in a type of harmony. But they chose a way that was dissonant, that was in complete disharmony to how God's creation worked. And they began to sow into the world different ways of doing things, different ways of thinking than the way God thinks. And it's not necessarily that they weren't thinking the same thoughts of God continually every moment, because they were creative. Before this happened, they were naming animals. And God said, that sounds like a good name. Go for it. Go with it. So they were able to create names. They were able to work and till the garden. But there was a way that they did it because they were in harmony. But when this happened, now nothing was working in harmony with them. If you read in chapter 3, you begin to find out what that dissonance started to look like. Because God told them, if you eat that thing, you're going to die. And of course, the first thing they realize is they didn't die. Because they didn't understand that part. What the death was, is they were dying inside themselves, and their separation from God became complete. And they no longer felt that oneness with him, that unity with him, that harmony with him. And then the planet was working against them. Because God told them, he says, look, this is what's going to happen. This is what happens now. This is what's going to take place. The earth is not going to yield to you very easily. Whereas before, there was always food. Plants were growing. Fruit was always there. Now he had to work with the sweat of his brow to make the crops grow, to bring forth food. And it was always a struggle. And there was a number of other things that God had spoken. That was going to happen. Childbirth was going to be painful. Raising kids can be painful. Some of the choices that they make. And God's heart was breaking that whole time. Because he loved them. He loves us. His heart breaks when we are in pain and struggle. Don't ever think that God is the author of your pain and struggles. He is not. He is the author of life and light and harmony. Excuse me. John 1 begins with this expression. In the beginning, the Word. the Logos. In the Passion Translation, they chose to say the living expression. Because Logos is kind of hard for us to understand. Because we see the word word, and the first thing I think about is all these little symbols on my page. These are words, right? What I just said, logos, is a word. But the word logos is not just a lexicon word. It is a living expression of who is speaking. And every word comes out of the character, the emotion, the thoughts, the very logic of how that person thinks is what Logos is trying to convey to us. So in the beginning, the living expression was already there. And the living expression was with God, yet fully God. They were together, face to face. That's an interesting expression, that face to face, because in the Hebrew, they don't have a word about they're together. They always talk about the face. I'm face to face. We use an expression, and it's usually because something negative is happening. I'm in your face. Okay? But with God, face to face is this experience and expression of harmony between them. So the Logos was in complete harmony with God. He was the living expression of God. And through his creative inspiration, this living expression made all things. It's the Logos that created everything that we see, except the pain and the suffering and the disease. He didn't create that. We did. As a human race, we created that. But he created this all for him and for us. And through his creative inspiration, the living expression made all things, for nothing has existence apart from him. A fountain of life was in him, for his life is light for all humanity. And this light never fails to shine through darkness, light that darkness could not overcome. It's an interesting thing about light. You just play with some experiments. Get into the darkest place you can find and turn on the littlest light, and it fills the room. See, darkness is an absence of light, of life. But life is something in itself. Darkness is nothing. It's the absence of light. For the perfect light of truth was coming into the world and shone and shine upon everyone. He entered the world he created, yet the world was unaware. It's like a lot of things that we're unaware that happen around us because we're not noticing. And they didn't notice him. He came to the people he created, to those who should have received him, but they did not recognize him. A lot of people that are around us don't recognize God. You know how they're going to recognize him? Is when they see him coming through us. We are the light of the world. because he is the light shining from inside us. The more we're in harmony with him, the more we become like Logos, the Logos of God, the more his light shines out. And then people can begin to see this invisible God because he is in flesh. He came to the people, I've read that already, but those who embraced him and took hold of his name, he gave authority to become the children of God. He was not born by the joining of human parents or from natural means or by a man's desire, but he was born of God. And so this living expression became a man, a human being, and lived among us. And we gazed upon his glory and the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, overflowing with tender mercy and truth. He didn't just come with truth. Truth can be harsh. It's very stark when we look at truth, especially when we're not of truth. But he came with mercy and truth because he loves us. He's not against us. He's not looking for an excuse to get rid of us. He's doing everything he can to bring us closer and closer into his heart. Let's do communion now. Is that how you do it? Okay, if you want to come up and get your things, the elements. Probably should get mine too. Now, I want you to imagine this living expression who became human. And we know him as Jesus, Yeshua. There's a lot of different names in the world that they, in their own language, speak his name. And they're all this him. This living expression. This being that was in complete harmony with the Father, and he walked as a human being. Now, when you hear that, we're going to probably start thinking about this divine God in the flesh walking. I want you to think of him as a normal human being. The difference between him and us was he kept choosing God's way. He faced all our trials. He faced all the different things that were happening in the earth. He experienced some of the pain, the rejection. And this is before the cross. All while he was growing up, he had great parents. God picked really good parents for him because they made it possible for him. They created the environment for him to grow in his father's wisdom. But he still had to pay. He fell down, hurt his knees as a child playing. I want you to think of him in those terms. He was a human being. But as a human being, he kept making choices towards his father. He worked on his relationship with the father. He gave him priority. But he laughed, he played, and as he grew up, he worked. He worked in his father's business. Now, if that's not going to give you some ouches, it always does for me when I'm working with hammers and nails and wood and stone. But none of that took out of him his experience in his heart of his father. He grew in that. So it's not something that just at birth everything was perfect in the sense of he knew who he was. He wasn't a baby sitting in the cradle who knew who he was. He was like us. We're learning. The world is just amazing out there. Right? Where's mom? That's what he was like. Just like we were. Living life. And as he grew, he learned more and more about who he was and who his father was. When he came to the cross, he had a difficult decision to make. He had to choose whether he fulfilled what he came to do or to just walk away. Because this cup, none of us can bear. And he was a human in every way like us, except sin. And he struggled. He had a conversation with his father. He says, if there's any way to not take this cup, let me know. But if this is the way, and I know it's the only way, I'm willing to do it, knowing that you will give me the strength to do this. And he chose to. Because he was in harmony with his father. This was the plan that they chose since the beginning of time to bring us back to him. When he was on the cross, what actually happened there was all our sin rushed on him. There was an exchange that happened. You saw that in a song here. On the cross, an exchange happened, and he became every one of our sins. I can't understand that. How could God become our sins? But he did. They had a way. They figured out how to do this without having to kill us for our sins. And Jesus bore our sins, and it wrecked him to the point where he died. He was in his 30s, perfectly healthy. But he was on a cross. But the cross didn't kill him. The cross itself didn't kill him. Our sins killed him. After he died, they took him down. They put him in a borrowed grave, tomb. Prepared his body, put him in there, rolled a stone in front. And 3 days, he remained in that grave. But there was a lot going on in those 3 days that most of us are not that aware of. Because now he was in the grave, enchained. That's just a visual. He was bound by our sins and paying the penalty in the grave. Now, if that was you, or if that was me, that would be the end. End of the story. We're dead and we're gone. And we're bound forever as who we are. But Jesus, in the grief that he was feeling and the despair that he was experiencing of being in the grave, totally bound by sin, began to remember a promise that his Father gave him before he had come to earth. And that promise was, you will sit at my right hand in glory. And he kept rehearsing that. And he kept remembering other promises. And he kept declaring those promises. Here he is experiencing the reality of sin. But he would not allow that to be his reality. His reality was going to be his Father's reality, the one his Father spoke over him. Why am I telling you all this? Because these emblems represent what he did, and it was bigger than just dying on a cross. It was bigger than just, oh wow, it ended with Easter, a resurrection. He fought every single doubt, sin, disease, despair, anxiety, all these dissonance, if I could say, all the dissonances that came into the world because of our choices. He fought them with the promise of his Father. And he clung to that and moved his faith towards that. And his faith took a hold of that and brought it into his heart while he was in the midst of all this. And in his heart, it became real. And he spoke it as, this is who I am. I am the Son of my Father. I am seated with him at the right hand. That is his promise. And I know his promise is real. It's not just something that may happen. It is happening. And it's happening now. in that place where his faith became the reality rather than the circumstance that he was in, resurrection life was poured into him. And he rose from the grave, totally victorious over everything that he was bound by. And everyone that was around him that would listen to him coming out of the grave, because Paul tells about that, the chains were coming off of them. And they were following him. This little ceremony that we do is not just a ceremony. Yes, this is flatbread. And this is grape juice. It's the fruit of the vine. These were the emblems that he chose when he was at the Last Supper with his disciples before he died. And he said, "This bread represents my body, which was broken. It was broken for you." Now, when I think about that breaking, there was the beating that he had. I understand that. When he was on the cross, he was pierced in his side. He was in the agony of all his joints just coming apart. I understand all that. But it was the pain in the grave that was the excruciating thing. It was the sin that he had come to experience that tore him. Broke him. He became our diseases. He became all those things so that we could experience his resurrection life. In when he burst out of that grave, there was an amazing thing. It was like creation all over again. He was a new creation. He was the first of all new creation. It says he was the firstborn of death. Now, when I first read that thing, he was the first to get pulled out of the grave. Well, that's true, but it's not true because there was others who came out of the grave before him. There was in the Old Testament, Elisha had someone, somebody was thrown into a tomb that had the bones of one of the prophets. And all of a sudden, he comes walking out. There was Jesus' friend, Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. That's not the death that we're talking about. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he was raised from the death of sin and the power that it held over him. And the promise to us is in him we are also raised from the dead and no longer slaves or bound to sin. It no longer has control over us. That's the part that I struggle with. Because there's things in my life that I look at and I'm going, I'm stuck. I'm stuck. But God says, no. Yes, you're stuck because in your thinking, in your heart, you believe you are. But I know what I've done for you. You are not stuck there. You can walk out of that anytime you want. Choose life. Choose life. Let's eat of his broken body. Our body just got a little bit of nourishment. When we in our heart take a hold of the reality of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and there's one more thing. He went into heaven. And he took with him his blood. The blood that was shed and spilled for us. And this cup represents that. He said, this is the cup of the covenant. Now that covenant that he's talking about is a covenant that he made with his Father. And he died for that covenant to establish it. And it was a covenant between him and the Father that when he rose, he would be seated at the right hand. That was the promise. So when he rose from the dead, he spent 40 days with his disciples, and then he left. And he went into heaven. And when he was received by his Father, he said, sit at my right hand. And that signified that you have completed your mission. It is now complete. You can rest. Now, John tells us in 1 John, I believe it's chapter 4. I could be a little wrong here. But he says, just as Jesus is right now. Where is he right now? He's at the right hand of the Father in all his glory, living in his inheritance. He said, so are we. Mind-blowing. That we are in Jesus right now, seated at the right hand of the Father, resting with him. Let that be your experience. That is something we want to spend time talking to him about. Because what we want to see happen is not only it sitting in here, we want it to move down into here, and then from here to radiate out into the lives of people all around us in practical, touchable ways. Just like the disciples said, John said this too, that living expression, we saw him. We talked to him. We walked with him. We touched him. He was real. That's what he wants for us to be. It become just as real to us as it did to them. So let's drink of this cup of the covenant. The blood that he shed and poured out in the holy place in heaven. Cleansing everything. Now all those things that you are struggling with, I want you to, in your heart, begin to see them going into Jesus' hands. And even another picture, see them in the grave. They are dead. They have no life to hold on to you. They are in the grave. And they are dead. And now we can trust God to walk us through each of those things into life. Does that mean that everything is going to become roses? Unicorns and all that? No, life is still going to happen around us. But we are no longer in them as being them. Because we are the life of Jesus right now in the earth. Does that make sense to you? Can you accept that? It's one thing to hear this. This is where some of us, me included, will struggle. It's one thing to hear this, acknowledge it in my head, say, yes, that is true. God said it. I can't hardly use the word, believe it. It's so easy to say that, right? It's another thing to take the time to find places where we can walk with him one-on-one. Face to face and talk to him about these things. A lot of times we talk to everybody else and we don't have answers. How do I walk out of these things like Jesus walked out of the grave? The process is the same. First, we have to realize that they are dead. They have no power over me. They have no say in my life. They can't make me do anything that I don't want to do. That's the catch. A lot of these things is something we want to do. Not that we like the side effects, but we have somehow in our heart believed that they have some kind of a payoff for me. Instead of realizing that the only way that I can get that payoff that I'm really looking for, which is life and life abundantly, the quality of life that Jesus says, I've given to you, is to have a change of thinking. But more than just thinking, believing. The believing happens in the heart. And it affects our emotions. It affects our decisions. And Jesus is saying, you're not trapped in that anymore. But follow me. I'll show you how to walk out of all those things so that you can experience the rest that I've given to you. See, we're not lacking anything. We have all the promises of God. Every one of them is yes and amen in Jesus. And we're in Jesus. Right? So, yes, there's a little bit of work involved. But it's not working to get God to approve you. It's not working to get God to do something for you. Because he's done it all. The work is convincing myself, convincing my heart, my believer element in me, the one that does the faith believing, convincing it that what God says and what Jesus has done on the cross is absolutely, undeniably, totally convincingly true. For me, for you, for every human being walking on this planet. And like every human being that's walking on this planet, it's an offer that we can take. God doesn't push it on us. He hands it over like this. But I have to take it. And make it mine. This is how we begin to walk into the harmony that is in God. Because we choose every moment, every experience that we're seeing in our that's affecting us. we choose to walk on water instead of sinking into the storm. Are you hearing me? Yeah. Amen.